I hope those who are already raptured miss us a little bit. Man, they're not here, but they must have been raptured. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit so that our worship of God will be glorifying to His Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the freedom we enjoy in America. The unique freedom. Being able to come together and worship without any fear of the government. No device listening in. No one standing at the doors. What marvelous freedom we enjoy. And Father, it's the greatest of privilege to use that freedom to worship You. To assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping the true God. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, with so few here, let's sing something we all know. So let's sing, It Is Well With My Soul, which is page 339. 339 in your hymnal. Now, they've got a couple of people coming up and they want me to move out. So, I'm not sure I understand all of this.
Even so, it is dwell with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Eight Christians were arrested in India by mobs and who brutally are cracking down on house churches throughout India. People think the Hinduism is a mild, sweet little religion. No, people, it's not. Christians in Algeria are hit with more church closures. Over 1,000 incidents of Christian persecution in India reported since 2014. There were 219 just in 2019. In north central Nigeria, they kidnapped the pastor's wife and killed her. And so these are just some of the things that going on. And people, thank God all the time for the freedom we enjoy here in America. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. You know, one of the things, and I'm sure it's happened with you, you learn things about someone at a funeral. I wish I'd have known that. I'd have loved to have gotten with them. I'd have loved to talk to them about that or this. And yesterday was Christy's father's funeral at Kirby. He was a police officer almost all of his life, some years up in Sherman and then in Plano. And just seemed like a super guy. He started a police puppet shows and a police function with the citizens. And must have been really just a super individual. So let's please be in prayer for Christy and for her mother and at this time. Let's continue being in prayer for Brian St. Clair. How's your mother doing? How long were they married? 62 years. Wow. And let's continue being in prayer for Anel. She was married to Jim for 60 years. And continue being in prayer for Josie. And you were 59 years. That's longer than a lot of people live. And to think you lived it with one person, that's wonderful. Let's see. Let's be in prayer for our faithful member and friend, Phyllis Musak. She's got a lot of physical problems. A new one is in her back. Let's be in prayer for our young people. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? By the way, you know, when you're growing up, you expect your mother to take care of you. And when you're married, you expect your husband and wife to take care of you. But when you're single, it's got to be a friend. And I just want to thank Phil and Pat McMillan for taking care of Gigi. He's back here with us now, and he's safe and looks healthy. And so thank you all very much for getting him back. And that's a wonderful thing to have when you live alone like that. Any other prayer requests? All right. Just Pete, yes.
Brian is traveling with his mother to Nebraska because his brother's going to have open heart surgery this next week. So
Brian's brother is going to. Wow, okay. Big prayer. Big prayer for Brian traveling and for his brother. Do we know if his brother's a believer?
He is a believer.
He's a believer. Good.
Yeah.
All right. Very good. And let's be in prayer for our young people. They all have names on them now, and if you're so inclined maybe to drop them a line, their addresses are over on the board. We're not going to put that on the internet, but they're on the board over there, on the missions board, their address, their schools, and different things. And let's please be in prayer for them. And I request you be in prayer for me. I got so many things on my desk right now. We're working on the difference between punishment and discipline. in our study on Wednesday night, and I'm working on Ephesians, which we'll be getting ready to start here pretty soon. I'm working on and probably putting in some kind of a little pamphlet form, because I've been asked so many times, what happens to a baby who dies, biblically, what happens to a baby who dies that while in infancy, with so many abortion murders going on. And so I'm working on that one right now. John 3:16. And we're also working on universalism, passages in the Bible that people take to meaning everyone will eventually be saved. And so it doesn't really matter about believing in Christ during your life here on earth. And then working on Ezekiel's use in the New Testament. So I need your prayers in all of that. And so the Word of God declares whatsoever. Yes. It's being prayer for Tish. Bless her heart. She's running into more problems with her kidneys now. So ask the great physician to maybe touch and bring about some cure and stop the problem and maybe even reverse the process, the strengthening of her kidneys. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Now, as we do with the offertory this morning, you're going to be hearing a piano playing Amazing Grace, David Osborne. David Osborne is a pianist to the presidents, starting with Ronald Reagan. He is unbelievable. Mike and Betsy took Judith and I Thursday night and got to hear him sat just feet from the piano, 9 foot Steinway piano. Steinway, 12,000 parts, all made in America, all handmade. None of them made by machinery. Unbelievable. And but this man was just unbelievable, breathtaking. And so I'm going to have play his Amazing Grace during the offertory. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you, Father, for the outreach you give us, the internet, young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray now you receive the offerings that we're about to give. Continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. David Osborne. I don't want to get you in a worship mood. Does anyone not have, what kind of Christian are you? Does anyone not have a copy yet? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. Not only are you the sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God, but you've made yourself known to us. It's up to us to avail ourselves to learning of you and your word. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who causes us to correctly understand the truth of Scripture. We pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning as we close out the wonderful study of the book of Colossians. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. What kind of Christian are you? Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Luke, he continues the listing of the heroes. He finally comes to Luke, the beloved physician. Sends you his greetings and also Demas. Now, we have noted several heroes of early Christianity. The beloved brother Tychicus. The beloved brother Onesimus, Paul's fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, Barnabas, Mark, and the Jew Justice, the great prayer warrior, Epaphras. Now we come to Dr. Luke. Now Luke, his name means luminous, light-giving, enlightening, instructing. I've just listed some things so that you'd have a handle on Luke, especially as you if you read and study the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. He is the writer of the 24 chapters of the Gospel of Luke and the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. As far as chapters, the most recorded in New Testament. He was a Gentile. This comes from the fact that he is not mentioned in Colossians 4:11. Where Paul mentions those who are the Jewish, and then later mentions Luke, not with that group that are Jewish. 3, he was not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's life and ministry. We know that from Luke chapter 1, verse 2. 4, the last mention of Luke is in 2 Timothy 4:11, where he is one of the very few who remained with Paul when many were deserting Paul. Luke alone is with me. People, that's something. When everybody else is left, you know what a good true friend is? When everybody else is walking out the front door, a true friend's walking in the back door. Okay, let's move on. 5, because of events not listed in Acts or in Luke, it is believed that he wrote both the Gospels and Acts before 70 A.D., because there are things of 70 A.D. not mentioned. 6, there is no information on or where he received his medical training, but he traveled extensively with Paul. And 7, in Colossians chapter 4, he is called the beloved physician. But he was more than just a physician to Paul. He assisted in spreading of the gospel, where in Philippians he is called fellow worker. And then we have another guy, also Demas. I hope you don't want to copy this man. I'll show you why. Here's a warning to all of us in our Christian life. His name is very interesting as to his life. His name means popular or of the people. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, he is referred to as a fellow worker with Paul. And here he's mentioned with Paul. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, he deserts. 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Christians has gone to Galatia, Titus, to Dalmatia. So they're all leaving him. But what's important here is that Demas left. I'm sorry that the New American Standard translated it in this order, the order that they did. Demas, having loved the world, deserted. The Greek has deserted first. And if you know, Greek puts things in emphasis order. That he's deserted is more important than why he deserted. Paul stressed that Demas deserted him, and then expressed why he deserted him, because he loved the world. We lose a lot of Christians for love of the world. Well, what difference does that make? Meaning the order, which one's first? It makes a lot of difference if you're in a battle. When you are in a battle along with someone and they desert you, it's really important. Someone's in a warfare. Think of the movies you've seen if you've never been engaged in it. Someone's in a foxhole with you, in a forest, and you turn around and they're gone. One of the most important things of a soldier, they guard your back. They take care of you. You guard their back, they guard yours. That's a true friend. You expect them to be there, especially when times get very rough. And they don't. Why they're not there isn't the issue right now. They're not there. They're not beside you. They're not behind you. They're not protecting you. They're not there to watch your right and left or backside. They're gone. They're deserted. So the Greek word order, mean word, means to forsake. Means to desert, to abandon. Paul has had many believers abandon him when in physical danger. On the other hand, he's also had believers come to him to his aid when in physical danger. Next we have why Demas deserted Paul. Having loved this present world. Present world. What a tragedy when you die, you get to heaven and you begin there to realize what really was important. And the things you thought were so important on earth, having this house, a car, this or that, or travels, and on and on and on, just got to have them. You realize they weren't important at all. All that money wasn't important. Could have spent it here and there. See? Here we have the aorist active participle of the all-important verb agapao. He loved the world. Right here is an excellent place to understand why we spend so much time studying spiritual love. The word for love is the same word, agape. Whether it's spiritual love, human love, it's agape or agapao, the verb. But obviously, there's a great big difference in the use of the word love. Remember, there are basically three categories of love on earth. Divine love. This is a love that comes from God. John 3:16, for in this manner the world loved God. God meaning God loved the world. Now, there is secondly, human love. This comes from our flesh nature. Continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else. That's what I would teach my daughter. Remember, human love is deceitful, honey. Don't always go for that bump. See? And his words, it's deceitful. It is incurably ill. It is insane. So these are the things about human love. Then there is spiritual love, what we're studying at the 9:15 class. This is a love from God the Holy Spirit, poured into the believer, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit by faith. And people, it does not matter what or who is the object of human love. It has no merit before God. Many people boast of their love of Christ, but people, he's not impressed. Remember, our righteousness is filthy rags before him. Our righteousness is filthy before him. What do you think our love is before him? It's repulsive. It's hypocritical. It is impresses you. Oh, how I love you. You ever hear somebody say, after all I've done for you, I love you so much, and this is what you did. That tells you a lot about their love. Their love was for them. See? A lot of people love, and they expect a certain response out of that love. Not spiritual love. Spiritual love does not consider when wronged. 1 Corinthians 13. So, it's very important that we love in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is human love toward family, toward husband and wife, toward others in our lives. A man may say to, well, I love you. And then to his wife, I love you. And she says, wait a minute, you just told them you love them. There's a difference. And we all know that. We all know that. There's a difference when you love your children. You love your parents. You love your husband. You love your wife. There's a difference. And a lot of people wish we had different words. I don't. I like that the word of God has agapao and agape. Now, it does have some other words, phileo, and these words. But the word agape and agapao is used for all three. Now, in human love, a human love can be toward a geographic, not just a person, a geographical location. I understand Texas. I understand Jerusalem. But I have trouble understanding other places. Minnesota. What's wrong with Minnesota? Too cold. There's love of one's own country. And that's beautiful. So there are various categories of love. But in the spiritual warfare, the only love that matters is a love that comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not our love. We're seeing very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. That's what we're studying right now. You're not those things. Your love is not long-suffering. Your love is not kind. This is spiritual love. The subject is spiritual love. Spiritual love is not jealous. And why is jealousy the first negative? Very important. But all of these things are what spiritual love is and what is not. And spiritual love is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now we come to human love of Demas. Having loved the present world. In one way or another, this is at the heart of nearly all distractions to living one's life. And how they will leave, growing in the Word of God, walking in the power of the Spirit by faith. Something in the world distracts them. One, let's look at words from our Savior's own teaching. Luke 9:25. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? describes a multitude of people throughout history who choose the world over the Lord. Then the problem with Demas, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. People, this doesn't mean, don't get me wrong, not mean you shouldn't buy new home, new car, new things, but if that's your obsession, just got to have these things, and you think it's what sets you apart, shame on you. Shame on you. It doesn't set you apart. What sets us apart is our relationship with Christ. They're not shooting anybody because they have a new car. You shoot people because you're a Christian. They do not hate people. They have a new, some people may, but by and large, people don't hate you because you got a new car. They hate you if you follow Christ. The world hates you. It hated me first. So, this is the idea that we're dealing with. So right here we discover the problem with Demas. The love of the Father is not in him at this point in his life. It was. It was. He was with Paul. He was a good friend. Something happened in the world. Something, all the problems that Paul was running into, being stoned and being run out of town and all that. I don't need this. You know, the world has a lot of nice things. I think I'll just walk away from Paul. Walk away from the Lord. See? I'm sure that earlier he was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Love the Father was in him. Then trouble came upon him and his relationship with Paul, and he chose to go the way of the world. This is the great problem with many Christians throughout the world today. They have to choose between the world and the Lord. And many pastors think they're choosing the Lord when they choose the world under the lie that this will bring more people in. I'll teach more worldly things. I'll teach Chrislam. I'll say that homosexuality is just fine. That adultery is just fine with the Lord. Come on in. Help us get big. See? And little do they realize they're ashamed and they're leaving the Lord. See? And so Chrislam is rampant among many pastors today. They don't want to separate Christianity from Islam. People, they're separated. Different gods. Different everything. See? You can't have both. Christianity, combining it with the Muslim religion, combining with any religion, the Hindus, the Buddhists, whatever. See? I'm even going to go so far as to say, taking Christianity and combining it with Baptist teaching, Methodist teaching, Presbyterian teaching that are not biblical. See? The legalism of the Baptist, and you put that in your Christianity, doesn't work. You've put two things that don't go together. So, psychoheresy. I belong to I get a monthly letter, psychoheresy. It is amazing. It is frightening how the church is buying into psychology from the pulpit. It is just amazing. But this is what Jesus Christ was teaching in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth of the world. I can. I love the Lord, and I love my wealth. And just because I miss church to go get some more wealth doesn't mean I love wealth more. And they go through that gymnastics, trying to prove it. You can't do both, people. You can't do both. A lot of people, I love two different women, or I love two different men. You can take it. Go your way. You can't love two. You can kid yourself that you do, but you don't. That's what the Lord is saying. You can't serve two masters. Either you hate one, and you love the other. Please never forget the world hates Jesus Christ, and the world hates anyone who follows Christ. John 15:18. If the world hates you, and it does, in the Greek, first class condition, meaning it does, if you're following Christ. So, the world will hate you if you're following Christ. Does the world hate you? Does the world know you follow Christ? Or is that hidden? Just you and a close friends know it. You haven't come out of the closet yet. See? Just you and a close friend know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. See? This is why we are to love one another. Serve one another in love. People, doggone it, people, we're in a battle. The world hates us. We got to stand together. We don't have time to bicker. We don't have time to fight each other. We need each other in the battle. Little petty things, don't let it get in the way. That's why God mentioned, or God the Holy Spirit, Paul, love is not jealous. The first negative is jealousy. It's amazing how that gets in the way of serving one another in love, of loving one another. We're jealous of one another. I don't like the way she looks. I don't like what he drives. I don't like what he does. I don't like their kids, because their kids are much better than my rascals. And on and on and on. Jealousy. Envy. And therefore, not serving one another in love. People were to serve one another in love. See, that's the issue. Some are put off by Republicans not standing behind a Republican president. But people, it's far worse when a Christian won't stand behind another Christian. We'll run him down, gossip about him, compete with him, bite him. See, it's a shame. We're in a battle. We need to stand together. Race, sex, all that stuff, doesn't matter. You're a believer in Christ. That's all that matters. That's why we should help one another and serve one another. Since the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is what's going on in the United States and throughout the world. Supernatural hatred of Christianity and Jews. Why? Because the world hates the light. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Our very presence condemns them. And they know it. And they hate it. You're a Christian. I'm not. You're going to heaven. I'm not. I hate you. Rather than, I want to join you. The world hates you. You turn on the light. People think of the analogy that's being used here. If you've got your hand in a cookie jar, and mom turns on the light in the kitchen, see? And if you're like me, you won't let go of the cookies to get your hand out of there before she even sees you. See? You can't get it out of there. Just let them go and you could. But we don't like the light. Turn out the light. I'm in sin here. I'm doing something wrong here. I hate that light. And that light is Christ. It shows you're not saved. You're not right with God. And the world hates that. They hate Jesus Christ and they hate Christians independent of individual qualities. It doesn't matter how wonderful you may be. It doesn't matter how generous you may be. If you're a follower of Christ and they hate Christ, they hate you. They must get rid of Christians and Jews. That's what, but to have, let me just tell you, if you don't know it, I'm sure you do in this church. To have globalization, you've got to get rid of Christians. You cannot, you will not have globalization as long as you have Christians. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. They are an intrusion to our dream, to what we want to do. We want a world without Christ. We want a world centered on mankind. So they hate Christ. They hate you. They must get rid of Christians. Universal, supernatural hatred. I find it amusing that atheists who do not believe in God hate Him. You ever thought about it? Atheists hate God? I didn't think you believed in Him. Well, I don't, but I hate Him. How can you hate what you don't believe in? See? Every time I meet an atheist, you don't believe, and they say, I don't believe in God. I say, yes, you do. Just We don't even need to talk. Just be honest with yourself. You can, whatever way you want to describe him, that's fine. But you do believe in God. Romans 1 tells me that. So, before we can talk any further, let's get that straight. You believe in God. You're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You do believe in God. See? So, the hatred of Jesus Christ and Christians is worldwide. Nigeria, throughout all Africa, India, North Korea, throughout the Middle East, growing in America. But people remember, Jesus Christ tells us the field to spread the gospel is the world. That's the field, the world. Matthew 13:38. And in Matthew 13:15-16, he exhorts us to get into the world. And always remember that in spite of the hatred, God so loved the world in this manner that he gave his son. I'm always interested in these monks. Ever say these monks? They go off somewhere up in the mountains and they just form their little thing. They don't have anything to do with the world. People, we're not called for that. We're not called to go and hide somewhere. We're called to get in there. Get in touch with them. At work. At life. Tell them things. Be there. The light in the midst of the darkness. They're not going to go look for that little body of believers hiding somewhere. It's when you and I go in the world. We go into the grocery stores, the department stores, the malls, plane trips, on and on and on. Work. We're in the world. That's where the harvest is. See? Every one of you will have many more opportunities than I have of witnessing. My scope of witnessing is very small. See? But you're titled the total of all of us here. We can influence a lot of people. Tell a lot of people of Jesus Christ. See? And when the pressure got too intimidating, Demas walked away from Paul and from the Lord. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out from the world, because of this, the world hates you. Because the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. People, we saw this morning. Do you want to love as Christ loved? Do you really? Be very careful. His own people hated him. His own people turned against him. His own people spit on him. Gentiles spit on him and beat him and crucified him. Now, you want to follow Christ? Because this is the first advent we follow him in. Don't follow him in the second advent. A lot of Christians want to follow him in the second advent when he comes to rule the world with a rod of iron. See? No. We're to love and follow him in the first advent. That's what we're here for. Okay. Colossians 4:15. Greet. In word or in physical action of saluting, even in kissing on the cheek. The brethren, believers in Jesus Christ, who are Laodicea. Last week, we took the history of Laodicea. Also, Nympha, and the church that is in her house. Now, this is difficult, and I'm just going to cover this quickly. We have some manuscripts difficulties here. Nympha could be masculine, it could be feminine. And the ending could be plural, their house, or her house. It's not definite. So there's no one certain here. But that is, it may be, the early church did meet in homes. I'm sure that church buildings, I'm not sure that church buildings are that much better. Because you get into a church building, you get so big, you lose the intimacy. I love this small church. I love it. You go into these big churches way up there and all so big, and you look around. Well, granted, You won't have to have anything to do with that person up there in the back out balcony. You won't have to. And that's why a lot of people love them. They're just sort of lost in all of this. Don't really have to serve. Just go, worship, and leave. But the church building is a phenomenon of man, not of the Lord. House churches were the beginning. Okay. Colossians 4:16. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. This letter is lost. We do not have this letter. Colossians 4:17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus. His name means master of the horse. We do not know that much about this man. Some think that he is the son of Philemon, and it's a good guess. He is mentioned with Philemon and Philemon's wife all together. And it should be Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. This should be Philemon 1:1 and Philemon 1:2. But of Christ Jesus, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, that's his wife, our sister, and Archippus. Therefore, people could kind of make an assumption, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. This is their house of the husband, wife, and son. And Archippus is their son. Now let's look at the phrase. Our fellow soldier. What an endearing designation. Even if you were not in the military, or in the military for a short time, you should have some hint of this word. But if you have ever been in combat, this word takes on a stronger meaning of a fellow warrior. You learn, now you were with people, kid, in the war. Weren't you in wartime? In the Arabia? Yeah. Okay. You learned to trust them. You actually depend on them. And you will never forget them. Paul describes only two with this designation. Archippus is one, and then in Philippians 2:25, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Paul uses this term to refer to fellow communicators of the Word of God. We are looking at several heroes in the early church as we close out Colossians. I want you to know them. I want you to be familiar with them. I want you to be encouraged by them. I want you to develop a desire to be like them. Know them. And when you get to heaven, you will meet them. They're just people I want to meet. I want to meet these people. I want to meet Whitaker Chambers. I want to meet various Christians who fought the good battle through church history. I want to meet Martin Luther. I want to meet certain ones who were in the battle. See, that's why I want you to know these people, so that you'll meet them in eternity. The name Epaphroditus means, listen to this, one devoted to Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. She was the most famous woman in the ancient world. We do not know anything of his past, but one might guess that his parents were pagan worshippers of Aphrodite, and so named their son Epaphroditus, lover of Aphrodite. But somewhere along the way, this young man heard the gospel, believed in Jesus as Savior, didn't change his name, kept his name, and not only that, God the Holy Spirit, at the point of faith in Christ, gave him the gift of pastor-teacher. He apparently started out as a member of the assembly at Philippi. He was trusted with offerings for Paul in prison in Rome, and they also knew that he would be an encouragement to Paul in prison at Rome. Be honest with yourself. Some people have the innate ability or character of encouragement. Some are given the gift of encouragement from the Holy Spirit. What about you? That's a wonderful ability to be able to encourage even your husband, even your wife, your children, even your parents, someone in the church, someone in the hospital, someone in life who's got some difficult challenges in front of them. Just to have that ability, not just to say the words, but to convey encouragement by your very presence. This is a remarkable gift. This is a remarkable ability. I remember when I was studying, I read about a great pastor, great teacher. You would all recognize his name. He said, "I was pitiful in hospitals. Didn't know the first thing." This was Ironside. He said, I was frightened. I didn't know what to say. You walk into a hospital, somebody's lying in bed and say, "Well, how do you feel? You know, you feeling all right?" That's the worst thing you say. And he said, a man in the church asked me to go to the hospital and visit his close friend. I said, okay, because I like this man, went in. And he said, I learned what it was about. This man walked in, it was his friend, not a relative, walked over, put his hand underneath his friend's head, leaned over and whispered in his ear, "Brother Ironside is here to see you, my friend. And he's happy to come see you. Give you some talk right now. So let's talk to Brother Ironside." And he said, the tenderness, the unbelievable naturalness, is that I learned how pitiful I was. I was absolutely pitiful. That man had the ability to just walk over and embrace this person and give them that love and that encouragement. And this is what some people have the ability to do. And apparently, Epaphroditus was that way. Just had that ability or a natural gift. Some people bring sadness. Some people bring confrontation to others. When you walk into a room, what happens to everyone? Do they freeze? Uh-oh, here comes souls, we're going to have a fight. Is everything right? On and on and on. What's the environment, people? What's the environment that you create when you walk into a room? What do you offer to a group of people, family, church, hospital, work, wherever you are? What environment do you bring? That's a very important question. Philippians 4:18, "But I have received everything in full." Now he's telling the Philippians about something here. "I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." Now, he's not talking about the TV evangelists who make millions here. But let me tell you something. To most pastors, I'll say most Bible teaching pastors, a nice gift is always an encouragement. A fellow pastor like Epaphroditus is especially encouraging. That's why I enjoy. I don't enjoy a lot of pastors, but I enjoy getting with John Hintz, Jody Brown. I enjoy it. We have the same rotten sense of humor. We have the same enjoyment. We have the same view of Christ, the same view of His coming again, the same view of the rapture, and we can just bring that into our humor, bring that into our appreciation, bring that into everything. They're enjoyable. They're encouraging. They're battling the same battles I do. Same battles. Jordan Brown just called me 2 weeks ago. "Herman, I don't know what's going on. We've had a decline in attendance over the last couple of months." And we just talked about it. I said, first of all, it's summer. You're in Indiana. where it's freezing cold, people have nothing to do in the winter but come to church. See? But in the winter, summer, they want to get out of there. And we just, and he laughed and we talked. And we just enjoyed each other. See? And this is what Epaphroditus was to Paul. Just an encouragement. And the money was an encouragement. That these people in Philippi whom I had not even met sent money to me. He needed money in prison. So Epaphroditus was especially important to these believers in Philippi. For both he and Paul taught them the word of God. Philippians 2:25, but I thought it necessary to send to you for your spiritual advantage Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. He is a communicator of the word of God, a fellow soldier. Neither of these men were in the military, but they are together in the angelic conflict. They're together in the invisible warfare that we're all involved in, people. We're all in a battle. This is another reason why we should love one another. Serve one another in spiritual love. We're all in the battle. Every one of us, we're in the battle together. Yeah? Yesterday, at Christie's mother's husband or her father's funeral, the pastor was a police officer, chaplain, and I went up and talked with him afterward. And I said, I just wanted to tell him who I was. I said, I'm just so thankful. I said, because I just prayed, when they told me you were going to be doing it, that you'd give the gospel. And you gave it so clearly a couple of different times in different ways. And then I prayed that if there'd be an unbeliever there, that they would be convicted by the... He said, I prayed the same thing. And boy, you and I were joint prayer partners. I said, yeah, we were, without even knowing it. See? That it's the type of thing when you can identify people. You encourage them. And that's what Epaphroditus was to Paul. So it's another reason why we serve one another in love. And instead of being rude to one another, instead of being jealous of one another, instead of hating one another, instead of biting, which is Galatians 5, biting one another, nipping at one another. See? We are all in the invisible warfare. Let's help each other. Pray for each other. See? And he says, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Look at that. What a phenomenal two things in one phrase. Your pastor, teacher, and minister to my need. The Apostle Paul. See? This is just a pastor teacher as he ministers to Paul's needs. Not just his physical needs, but his spiritual needs. Paul would get depressed. Paul was in a prison. That's not very encouraging. Well, Lord, here I am, your servant, sitting in jail. Wow, boy, this is really great. See? So, encouragement in jail. And that's what Epaphroditus was. See? So, why did Paul think it necessary to send Epaphroditus to Philippi? Look, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Look at the things we learn about this man. Fellow pastor teacher, fellow warrior, minister to Paul's needs, longing for the people of Philippi, distressed because they heard he was sick. Now here's a true warrior. Think about this. Pastor, teacher, and prayer warrior. He is an excellent example of selflessness. Usually, when we're sick, what do we think about? Me. What do you got for me? Have you got some good medicine? Have you got some good booze? Have you got something good that'll help me? I hurt. See? Not this man. Look what he thinks about. See? He does not feel sorry for himself. He's on his deathbed, distressed because the Philippian friends of Philippi were distressed about his condition. He's on his deathbed, concerned about them, concerned about him. How about that? This is a phenomenal individual. Can't wait to meet him. Please learn from what's going on in his soul. Longing for you all. He is deathly ill. He longs to be with them. The Greek construction means that this was abiding condition in his soul. The sickness was abiding. What was abiding in his soul? A desire and a longing for them. The Greek word is used to reveal a strong need, a desire for someone or something. It describes an unfulfilled desire or longing of the soul. It reveals the character of the one it describes. So here we learn about Epaphroditus. This is what kind of leader, a pastor and friend he was. Again, we learn what we should aspire to be. A study of these early church heroes lays out the kind of believers we should long to be, like Tychicus, Onesimus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Epaphroditus. Verse 27 of Philippians 2. For indeed, he, Epaphroditus, was sick to the point of death. You know, it's just got to be. Think about it in real terms. Paul is in prison. This man comes to see him, and he gets sick. He comes to encourage Paul, and he gets sick. So now Paul has to take care of him while he's dying of death's sickness here. And so this is so complicated in real life. And yet he is an encouragement to Paul. Paul's an encouragement to him. He's encouragement to, and they're both encouragement to the believers in Philippi. This is unbelievable. So verse 27, indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also. Now you're going to learn about Paul, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Okay, first, very important. Notice that he is healed by the mercy of God, not by faith healing. Paul didn't supernaturally faith heal him. See, with all the gifts Paul had, he couldn't heal Epaphroditus, his close friend. He had to depend on the sovereignty of God. People, we all do. When you have someone sick, when you're sick, when you're ill, we can go to the doctor and all these things, but whether or not what they do is going to work with my body, or is this God, way God going to take me home, all these kind of things come into play. See, it's got to be the mercy and plan of God. This is unbelievable. See, God has a perfect time for every one of us to go home. And don't ever get angry. If Epaphroditus had died in prison, I just say, you lousy bum, now I got to take care of getting rid of your body. No, not Paul, but not God either. God has a time for all of us to go home, and people, it's perfect. If he had died in the prison, perfect timing. But it was not God's timing. We all have a time. We're going to go home. We don't know when that time is. We don't know how it is. I used to know a man. He said, what I want God to do is for my life and my money to go out on the same day. So, but you can't plan it that way. You can't plan that. God's going to take us all home at his own timing, in his own wonderful way, people. The great issue for us is what we do with our life while we're alive. What kind of husband we were, what kind of a wife we were, what kind of a church member we were, what kind of a pastor we were, what kind of a worker we were, what kind of a friend we were. All these kind of things. Did I love as Christ loved? That's going to be the great issue in life. Verse 28, therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when, oh, by the way, just one other thing, sorrow upon sorrow. Think about Paul. His sorrow is his own prison thing going on, and sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died. But God was merciful, and that didn't happen. Verse 29, or 28, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. We learn more about Paul now. Learn more about Paul. Paul knowing that they have a good Bible teacher will not be concerned about them falling away from the truth and going to lies and philosophies of man, psycho-heresies and things. And they will grow in spiritual love, in the filling of the Spirit, because they have a good pastor. So he's at peace with that. Verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. We should hold every sound teacher of the Word of God in high regard, in constant prayer for them. If you know me, but if you know other pastors that are diligently studying and teaching the Word of God, be in prayer. John Hiss, Jody Brown, multitude of others. My granddaughter, I brought over new boyfriend, maybe, and he's from Carthage, Texas, but right now he's in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and he said, I said, where do you go to church there? He told me about his church in Carthage. He said, well, I haven't found anything. So I went in and I found him the name of some Bible churches in Carlsbad. And I said, now, I'm giving these to you, but let me assure you, not all Bible churches are Bible churches. They use that name, but they're not. And but so I don't recommend these officially. I'm recommending by name. And you can let me know if you find one that teaches the Word of God or doesn't teach the Word of God. I was very impressed because he seemed to be very much into wanting Bible teaching. But I don't know if you know it or not. We got a minute. How Bible churches started. It started in about 2015 to 2025. What happened was Lewis Berry Chafer founded Dallas Theological Seminary. He founded the seminary to be a language school, not a denomination. It was not Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist. It was men from all denominations could go to Dallas Seminary, and he emphasized Hebrew, Greek, church history, and missions. And that was mainly his main course, those four things. And so men started coming, and they were trained in Hebrew, Greek, missions, church history. And they went out. Their churches didn't want them. This is documented. Their churches did not want them. So here's a man, trained, gifted, trained, prepared, and nowhere to dance. So what did he do? He just went to a city and hung up a chandelier, Bible church. And they started coming out. Other men got the idea. So Bible churches became something going on. But today, they're not all Bible churches. There are all kinds of stuff that goes on. So you have to be very, very careful. Just like any good sound thing. I would imagine all the denominations at one time were fairly sound. Maybe not, but they seem to be fairly sound. But not long. It doesn't take long for Satan to just get in there with human viewpoint, philosophies of man, get big, get a lot of people, and there goes the truth. But anyway, let's move on. So, verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ. Ah, now we know why he's ill. Risking in his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Ah, so what did this man do? He labored to keep Paul healthy, get Paul what he needed, take care of things in the prison. He probably had latrine duty over and over and over, all these kind of things, just to make sure. Stay at work, working all the time, getting everything done, and got sick to the point of death. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Now go back to the last verse in Colossians. Last verse, Colossians, verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Okay, three vital needs for every male with the gift of pastor teacher. First, take heed to the ministry. Present active imperative of the verb blippo, which basically means to see with your eyes, to pay attention to what you see, We teach young people learning to drive. Do you see the speed limit sign? Don't see that. See? I've taught several of my grandchildren to drive. And I got several pet peeves. One of them, and all of them know it now, do not get in the right-hand lane if you're going to go straight if they could turn right on red there. Because somebody behind you wants to turn right. Now they got to wait on you for you to go straight. That's one of my pet peeves. Make sure of it. Second, know those speed signs. Those speed signs. Know them. Pay attention to them. Okay, having given that little sermon, this word is used metaphorically to mean to pay close attention to something. It's so easy for a pastor teacher to lose sight of what his gift is all about. And it happens so subtly that he is not even aware that something has gotten him distracted from the study and teaching of the Word of God. He begins to pay too much attention to his pastor. See, it's pastor teacher. Shepherd. See? And what does that mean? Hospitals, counseling, calling, kissing babies, on and on and on. All this kind of stuff. And it's bona fide. See? But you're not home studying. You're out at the hospitals, you're out there, and you're at the jails, and you're this and that. That's why you have men and women in the church who do those kind of things for you. Okay. Or get off by trying to increase his membership by teaching those who come. So rather than teach those, I've got to get more people in there. So I just make it lightweight, make it exciting, tickle their ears. Or he gets interested in building buildings, increase the offerings. Or he just gets distracted by things in his own life, his family, his hobbies, and so forth. Every pastor should take heed all throughout their ministry. However, this is in the imperative mood. And we've studied the imperative mood enough to know this is the mood the furthest from reality, meaning that not many pastor teachers will give too much heed to their ministry and studying and teaching of the Word of God. Secondly, what you have received from the Lord. Okay, pastor, you did not receive this from man. Two, it came to you from the Lord by the Holy Spirit. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the 34 things that happened to you the moment you believed in Christ was that the Holy Spirit gave you spiritual gifts, every one of us. I was 7 years old, got the gift of pastor teacher. Wasn't ready or anything, but that's when I got it. He didn't decide, well, you know what? I've been watching that guy, and they're doing real good. I think I'll make him a pastor. No. The moment you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit gave so many men the gift of pastor-teacher. See? Three, you did not earn nor deserve your gift. It is a gracious free gift from the head of the church on the principle of grace. Do not earn or deserve it. Four, you are therefore responsible to the Lord, not to man. So take heed to serve the Lord every day in your ministry. And Jody Brown and I talked about it. You're there to teach the truth of the Lord. That's what you're there for. Those that come want to hear the truth. That's your responsibility. Don't get distracted by numbers. Stay tuned to what you're doing. Third, that you may fulfill it. That in order that, for the purpose that, the gift of pastor-teacher was given to you by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, in order that you may fulfill it. The verb is a warning. It's a present active subjunctive of the rich word plero'o. Some 55 years ago, I heard from R.B. Thieme the best summary of this Greek word. Some lexicons have added a richness to me on it, but I still, the basic things that I'm going to give you, I learned 55 years ago, and they still are very applicable. One, it means to fill up a deficiency. And yes, Christ has come. Yes, He has provided eternal salvation by His work on the cross. Yes, He has raised from the dead and departed earth, and now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Yet there is a deficiency on earth. God and His Son, Jesus Christ, have supplied every key blessing to fill up this deficiency. He has provided us with the completed canon of Scripture. Sorry, Joseph Smith, this is it. See? They have also given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the third member of the Godhead. But there's still a deficiency. And that is the emptiness or deficiency inside of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And to fill this deficiency, God the Father and His Son, as head of the church, have given to males throughout church history the gift of pastor-teacher. So every pastor-teacher is to fill up a deficiency of spiritual knowledge, of growth through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. Every pastor-teacher is to fill this deficiency by faithfully studying and teaching the Word of God. See to it, you do it. Secondly, this word means to fill up with a specified quality. I love this one. This is so important. So many Christians fill their souls with false doctrine, sloppy doctrine, emotionalism, music, service, but fall short of the highest quality of God that God intended for our souls to be filled with, the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and even of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Sometimes this becomes more difficult for the pastor teacher. 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their little ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, not teaching the Word of God. And I believe this is being fulfilled, that part, in our society today. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful Word, which is in accordance with teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, and see to it. To fully possess, God desires that the pastor-teacher be fully possessed of the Word of God. I remember when I was ordained, Bob wrote in my Bible that I still have, make the Word of God your life so that it will become the life of your flock. Four, to fully influence. I think this is self-evident. First, the pastor must be fully influenced by the Word of God so that others will also be fully influenced by the Word of God. And what does this matter? It means being fully influenced in every area of your life. Time, money, family, friends, politics, pleasure, every area of your life. Fully influenced by the Word of God. The warning. This verb is in the subjunctive mood, which means maybe the pastor will, maybe the pastor won't. Unfortunately, many pastors don't. Closing remark to the letter to Colossians, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Because of Paul's poor eyesight, he had trouble writing. but here, in fact, he asked others to write for him. And he has to be remembered in his imprisonment. Remember him in prayers and offerings. And then, we studied many believers in closing. I want you to remember these men, these women. Know them and make up your mind what kind of Christian you want to be. It is my hope that you'll want to be like one of these heroes, a faithful servant of the Lord, like Tychicus, beloved by the Lord, like Lysimus, a fellow sufferer with others, like Aristarchus, one who recovers from failures, like Mark, one who encourages others, like Justus, a faithful prayer warrior, like Epaphras, a helpful companion, like Luke, a fellow warrior in the angelic conflict, like Epaphroditus, and in case of a few pastor teachers who fulfill their mission in the work of Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, we spent a long time in this letter, but we thank you for everything we've learned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things we learned today at the closing, in dealing with serving one another in love, our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our family, our friends, other believers in the battle, other believers who need our encouragement, need our help, need our assistance. Father, I pray your Spirit will so convict us of this every day of our lives, that we will love one another as Christ loved us. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.